Hopefully we're on. Beautiful. Good morning. I can still officially say good morning. In about 2 minutes, it'll be good afternoon. What a great privilege it is when we think about, if we think about, the privilege that we have to be able to come together as one and worship the great God and King of the universe. And we can do it unabashedly. And sometimes we seem so abashed. Sometimes it does. Atheist Day, did you finally get that? Atheist Day? I'll explain it to you later. this is an exciting time. It's a really busy time, but it's the most celebratory time for the Christian. Because it's the revelation and of the truth of the most central event in all of history that was done and that was involved with one personality in particular, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. There are many people who just will do everything and anything to deny this truth. But what a privilege it is, and we're going to see that as we think about what Paul has written to us and the truths that are therein. We're going to do some grammar and some Greek, and reveal to you why Paul wrote what he did. We'll be in Ephesians primarily in Ephesians 3 verses 8 through 13. And we're going to try to get through chapter 3. We may or may not be able to do it. There's a lot here, but we're going to try to cover this. And what I mean by the great privilege that we have, and what Paul is teaching here to the Ephesians, and what he's teaching really to the church, it's just an amazing thing. I hinted on it and hit on it a little bit last week, but today's message, I've titled it, Church, Reveal the Gospel. Church, reveal the gospel. Now, there's a reason why, and we'll see that as we go through this, bring to light these things. And that's actually what Paul literally says in this text, that God has brought forth the light of this mystery, of this thing that was hidden for so long. And let's go ahead and read it. starting in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. This is Paul speaking, and he's saying, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." And you know, that's funny that he should say that, because most theologians and most people that just spend any time in the Bible will say, "Wow, the least of all saints, he was the most prolific of all the apostles." He would be just the opposite. But isn't that like God, to use someone who would consider himself the most least, the least worthy? It's just the way that God works, and I love that. But he recognizes this. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace," not disgrace, but "this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Now listen to this. "To the rulers and to the authorities." You mean the mayors and the presidents and the vice president. And all. No, listen to what he says. It's more than that. "To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." We're going to see that has a significance. "In accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was always the intended focus. He was always the intended person. The personality that God was going to reveal this through is through Jesus Christ. And he was going to reveal it to his apostles. And his apostles are going to reveal it to the church. And the church is going to reveal it. You see that chain? It's the way that God has intended. And he hid it for ages. And he says, and listen to what he says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Hallelujah. Those are some important words. I hope we get to them. Because of what they express in what the words that he's using in the Greek. And it's important. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And remember, when Paul wrote this, he was at that time in prison in Rome. And after being put in prison, people were sending him, they were sending him greetings and they were sending him reports on what was going on in the churches that he had planted. He was a church planter. He was an apostle who was appointed to bring the gospel, and now he's imprisoned. And they know it. They know of his imprisonment. And he's saying, look, don't lose heart. It's just the way that's got to be. He says, but I'm doing this for your sakes. This is for your glory. And why is he saying that? Because he's saying, look, he's identifying with some of the things that they were going through. Sometimes we often forget that this new thing that had been hidden, and remember, that's an important word. It was hidden by whom? By God. God himself. He hid the mystery of the church for ages, from the beginning of time all the way up until the time that it was time to reveal the church. That's a long time. We can quabble and quibble about how much time actually elapsed, but it was thousands of years. It lay hidden. So the reason I mention that is because you really think about why this seemed, especially to the Jews, why this whole idea seemed so offensive. Because remember, what was Paul's response to the church? Was it, oh, God's doing a new thing? No, not by any means. What's that? He saw what they were doing. Paul looked at what was going on with the church and what Jesus came to do. And his attitude was, this is not my Messiah. This is not what God has. The God that I know would never do this. Because he saw it as an affront to the law. When he thought about it in terms of the law, because remember, he was a Pharisee. Remember what he said about himself? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Woo! I had it going on. Yeah. You know, he was the top dog. Like I was out distancing my contemporaries. They were trying to keep up with me. I was a Pharisee. His response is a natural response to the fact, what Paul has written here, that it was hidden. There's a spiritual, many times I've talked about the fact that what we are engaged in as Christians is supernatural. It's a supernatural thing. I remember many years ago when we were still in American Fork, I remember preaching a message, and I talked about the supernatural, how that everything that God does with man is supernatural. And I remember a couple of people that were in the congregation afterwards were pretty upset with me. Because they just did not grasp that. They didn't understand. When they heard the word supernatural, they saw these movies that they had watched about the quote-unquote supernatural. They were thinking about things in those terms. But what Paul is saying here is God himself hid this from whom? From everyone. Only selectively revealing it in little bits and pieces throughout those ages. We have a hint of it. What's called, do you guys know where the proto-evangelium is? Proto-evangelium? It's all the way back to Genesis 3. It's a hint of what was to come. God had it hidden, And this is what Paul is teaching. So, as Paul continues to teach and remind the Ephesians that this, that they were now a part of what was not a new concept or new in concept, because God had hinted at this, but it was new in that it had remained hidden by the power of God until the fullness of the times was complete. The same power worked by God that Paul mentions, that made Paul the minister, which he said in verse 7, he says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God, of His grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. As I've said throughout, as we're going through Ephesians over and over again, it's all of God. And the more that I dig into this, the more I see it, it is really truly all of God. And so when he says that he gives and grants his grace, it's like I've told you before, I think it was John Owen, one of the, I can't remember, I think it was John Owen, and I want to say that it was he that said whenever, or Thomas Watson, I can't remember, it was one of those two guys. And he said, look, every time you take in a breath, you suck in mercy. That's a good way to think about it. Because think about it. How many people are antithetical to God? Are at enmity with God? How many of those people that are sucking in mercy every time they breathe in are enemies of God? There's a lot. And there has been a lot. God, because of His grace, grants life. It's simply because of His grace. It's only because of His grace, like Andre was saying earlier, that thank God for His grace for every day, every moment that I am alive. And here's what she didn't say and what we need to think of. We don't even know what it's like to be alive, even as born-again Christians. We haven't lived to the fullest yet. We got more life to go. And it's going to blow us away. And I'm certain of that. So Paul begins in verse 8. He's going to begin to reveal this and to make this proclamation. And it's an amazing thing. So let's dig into this by way of prayer first. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for what You have revealed. We thank You that You are the God who made this inexplicable gospel. That the Son of God, God the Son from all eternity, would become a man, by no means of man, but supernaturally. He would be born just like all of us were. He would be a baby just like all of us were. And He would walk amongst us. He would love and He would heal. He would redeem and He would set free those who were imprisoned by demonic powers. He would love and love and love all those around Him. And He would proclaim, I did not come to seek the righteous, but I came for the sinner. I came for the one who's helpless. I came for the one who's powerless. I came for the one who knows that he isn't worthy, that I might make him worthy. What a glorious King. And Lord, we're going to talk about that more next week in the way that you entered into your physical realm. What an amazing story. No man could think of such a thing. Nobody thinks of kings, the King of Kings, riding in the way that you did, doing what you did. Eating amongst sinners, inviting them to be with you. God, the very Son, sitting amongst sinners, inviting them so that they could know that they have an audience with the living God. What a gracious King that you are. What a marvelous God that you are. We thank you that you have revealed it to us. Simple-minded folk who have come to know your grace, your mercy. Help us to learn to be more appreciative of it. And help us to learn more about who you are by living as we ought. Lord, we pray that you would just supernaturally, by your Spirit, stir up in us those gifts, give us attention and awareness, and help us to drink all this in for your name's sake and for your glory, for your worthy. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. What a glorious God that we have. So Paul, he begins to appeal to them in humility. I'm not worthy of, I'm the least. And look at what he says as he opens up here. He says, to me, the very least of all apostles? No. The very least of all saints. When someone is a Christian, God no longer sees what he used to see. He no longer sees you as the sinner that you are. He now sees you as a saint. And guess what? There wasn't a church council that had to come together. Not a Latter-day Saint, but a saint of God. I know sometimes we bristle at that because we've had our terrible experiences with that whole thing. But this is what we're called. Hagios. And it's not because of anything that we do, it's because of what God has done. And Paul says, I'm the least of you. I'm not just the least of the apostles, I'm the least of you. So he's doing this in humility, going as if to say, I don't even know why God lets me play. I don't know why he chose me. I'm just thankful that he did. And he says, I'm the least of you. He says, and this grace, this amazing thing, this charis, this unmeritable favor, this thing that you cannot earn, that you cannot do anything for, this thing that you cannot do anything to keep, this grace is simply because of God's love, and he chooses to pour it out on whomever he pleases. And he says, this grace that saved a rotten sinner like me, this grace that Jesus proclaimed from the cross so that we could be set free, so that he could take our sin and so it could be judged once for all, this grace was given to me, the least of all saints, he says. And he says he was given to what? To preach to the Gentiles. This is the same idea that Jesus, when he began his ministry, this is what he says in Mark 1:38. Remember? This is what I came for. This is why I was sent, to preach the gospel. And Paul is now, it's handed to him and to the other apostles to bring the gospel to lost sinners like you and like me. And he says, in this grace, it was given to me, and it's given to preach to the Gentiles, to you, the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ is the idea of you can't measure it out. It's immeasurable. It is something that no matter how much you try, it's like the stars. Who can count the stars? Nobody except God. And he doesn't need to count them because he's the one that ordained them. He's the one that made them. And he names them one by one by name. That is beyond our reckoning. And this is the idea, the unfathomable. This that God has given me to preach, it's unfathomable. And it's the riches. It means the wealth of all wealth, a wealth without end. It's like I said at the beginning of Ephesians when Paul was talking about that we are seated in the heavenlies and that we are partakers of the inheritance of Christ in the heavenlies. We have full access. And he's saying here the riches are inexhaustible. There's no end to them. It's the unlimited debit card. But it's not in that way that we think about it today, this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it type stuff. No. It's the incredible riches that are to come. And he says, all these things, these unfathomable riches, they're all of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration. This word light, it's the word that literally means that which lights, that which gives light, that which brings light. So what was darkened and cannot be seen needs to be illumined. And what's the essence of light? What is darkness? It's the absence of light, right? And light, no matter how small a light, as soon as there's light, darkness must flee. And so this light is what illumines what this mystery was. And he says that he was preaching this unfathomable riches to bring to light. The preaching of the gospel brings this to light. This is what we find when we're saved, is it not? The gospel is preached, and all of a sudden, we understand we're guilty. We're deserving of death. We're deserving of God's judgment. Maybe not in all those terms. That's how I thought of it. But all of a sudden, we're aware of the fact, I need a Savior. It's like a light went on all of a sudden in our minds, and we're aware that we need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. And the light, what is the administration of the mystery? This is that word, mysterion, that we've talked about before. This thing that was hidden, that lay hidden. It was hidden on purpose. Which for ages has been hidden in God. Now, this is a hard thing to swallow. Because people would say, are you telling me that God purposely hid this truth from people? That's what Paul thought. That's what Paul's teaching. The amazing thing is because of our fallen nature, oftentimes when people who are antithetical to the gospel message, they want to automatically approach their idea and view of God in light of human perspective. So they automatically will cry out things like, that's not fair. That's not right. That's not right. I don't want to worship a God like that that would hide it from people. But it says that that's what he did. And it's because of the nature of who God is. He ordained it for a specific time. One of these days we'll go over all the necessary things that were needed in order for Christ, when he came, why he was able to fulfill everything that he was. If he would have come sooner or later, what the consequences would have been. That was the only specific time in history where it could have happened. And I'm not talking about chance. I'm talking about that's the way that God set it up. This is exactly how God has intended it, and he hid it for so long. But he also says that though his preaching would bring to light the administration of the mystery, which was ages hidden in God, and notice what he says, who created all things. He wants them to understand, look, God is the God that I'm talking about is the God who created everything. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created all the things seen and unseen. He holds them together, as Paul writes in a different part of his epistles. He says, God is the one, I believe it's in Colossians, he holds all things together in Christ. There's mysteries in physics when you're talking about protons and neutrons that are stuck together that shouldn't be. How are they done? How is that possible? And the answer is it's not. In our minds, from what we understand, they repel one another. How is it that they can be stuck together? And the answer is they're held together in Christ. God is not just some God oftentimes anti-theists will kind of poke fun at Christians and say, well, you guys are not very intelligent and you're uninformed and you don't have the smarts like we do. You don't have the intelligentsia like we. And you're fooled into believing all this mythical stuff. But yet they can't answer any of those questions either. They can't answer, how was it all done? How did everything come into being? And these are the same people that want to say, well, I won't believe in a God who would allow evil things to happen. Well, you got a problem. Because now you're making a moral judgment on deity. Your quote unquote reasoning mind that says, that proclaims and that protests if you say that you're believing in something other than facts and actual evidence, because that's what I require, that's what I believe in. I believe in, as someone who doesn't believe in God like you dopes, I believe in evidence. And what is their argument? Well, this God is evil because... It's like, well, hold on a second. Why are you making a moral judgment on a metaphysical God? You're not making any sense. You're not using evidence for that. You are assuming your idea of who God is. And that's the problem. When I'm speaking in these groups that I'm talking with many different people of different beliefs, one of the things that I'm trying to get to is the holiness of God. And that much of their platform is because you don't understand the holiness of God. You've missed that. You've not even taken a moment. And the thing that I'm trying to do is to get them to understand, look, this is the God that you believe in. That's why you believe what you do about Him. The God that I believe in is holy. He's utterly perfect. I can't understand that. I don't fully grasp that, and I don't claim to. I don't fully try to claim that I know everything there is to know about God. He's incomprehensible. Sorry. That may be your God, but that's not my God. All I know is the evidence of what He's revealed to us. And that's the other thing. What Paul is saying here is we're going to get to, he says, it was hidden in God. And if it was hidden, who could find it? No one. Unless God allowed it and opened the eyes of that person. Unless He caused in his mind to all of a sudden understand it. This is what the idea is here. So he says, God is the one who created all these things, but it's this wonderful grace, this mystery was hidden in God. He says in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Now this word, in order that the manifold wisdom of God, that's an interesting word that's used there in the Greek. I don't know if I can say it. It is one of those tricky ones. And the idea is, it's made out of two different words, and it means varied or various, and much. You get the idea? It's two words that Paul uses here. He says about God's wisdom, and wisdom is the word Sophia. And he says, His wisdom, this wisdom of God, it's manifold. It's not just varied. It's much varied. It means the idea that it's like the riches that are in Christ. It's unfathomable. It's not just a little bit of wisdom. It's a whole lot of wisdom. And it's a whole lot of wisdom about a whole lot of things. And it's unsearchable. That's the idea. He says it was done by the manifold wisdom of God so that He might now... Now remember, this is in the first century that this has been revealed. Because remember, Jesus had come. Jesus had died on the cross. Jesus had been buried and Jesus had been risen again. 50 days later, we have Pentecost. And what happens at Pentecost? A mystery has been revealed. Remember what the response was of these people? Remember what happened supernaturally? They were in the upper room and what happened? Something supernatural happened. And what happened to the people? They were changed. All of a sudden, these wimps who insisted that they would never leave Jesus and grant them, you know, a little bit of grace because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were without Him. And these men who would never abandon Jesus, I'll stand by you to the end. I'll even die for you. And as soon as Jesus is grabbed, they're like, whoop, I'm out of here. See ya. That's OPP. That's other people's problem. It ain't mine no more. They ran away. The Spirit comes. They're changed. All of a sudden, they're speaking in these tongues. And what did the people think? Man, these guys are drunk. Can't even understand what they're speaking. Gibberish. What are they speaking? They're proclaiming the gospel in all these different languages. And the Ethiopian and the other people, that there's about 12 different nations that are named there, 12 different peoples. And they're like, what? Yeah, they know my language. I'm hearing this in my language. What? There's something. What's going on here? What is this message? What? Why am I hearing it in my language? And all these people at the same time, simultaneously, something new was happening. And you can see why the Jews were going like, whoa, what is going on here? It sounded like an entirely different thing. It sounded like they were trying to kidnap God and repackage Him in some new deal and offer it to the people in some other way. This is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul was saying, no, it is. Look what he says in Acts. We turn back to the book of Acts, and it's the Acts of the church, of the early church. It's the earliest recordings of what took place there. And it's in Acts 9. This is Paul's conversion experience, and this is how it reads. It says, now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. I'm going to start in verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Let's read that. Let's read all the way from, I'm going to read from 1 through 19 because I think it's pertinent to what we're talking about. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That was his response, by the way. What does it mean, breathing threats and murder? I'm going to kill you. I'm coming to get you. I'll kill you. How dare you drag my God in the dirt with your nonsense? That's what he thought. He was a righteous Jew. He thought he was doing God a favor. I'm doing God a favor. These guys don't deserve to live. How dare they? He's breathing these threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. By the way, is this keeping the law? According to Jesus, what did He say? You've heard it said, hate your enemy, love your neighbor. But I'm telling you, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Yeah. What is this nonsense? Who's going to love their enemy? It's suicide. He was hating his brother. What did Jesus say about that? You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. I'm telling you that if you have hate in your heart for your brother, you have committed murder. You shall not kill, he says. That's what you've heard. I'm telling you, if you have that in here. Paul had that in here. That's the point. You see, he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. They were Jews. They were his brethren. They were part of the nation of Israel. But he hated them. And he was thinking that he was loving God. And he says, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is Christianity, that's what it was called there in those days, both men and women, so he didn't discriminate. I like to hate, I don't discriminate. If you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. I'm gonna kill you. That was his intent. And he says that it came about as he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. For the purpose of what? Why was he wanting to bring them? Yeah. That they should be stoned. Right? For murder's sake. And then he says here, and it says in verse 3, and it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God. This light all of a sudden comes, and where did it flash from? From heaven. Suddenly a light flashed from heaven around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. He's just got commanded. That's why I insist on saying, God doesn't ask you to do anything. He commands you. So be careful of your words sometimes. When you think that God, well, I think God's asking me. He ain't asking you nothing. He's either commanding you or he's not. He's saying, go do this. This is what he says. He says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting, but rise. Command. Enter the city, command, and it shall be told to you what you must do, command. Just go to where I'm telling you, and then it's going to be revealed to you what's going to happen. And the men who traveled with him, you think they saw the light? And they heard this voice? They did. Look at what it says. The men who traveled with him stood speechless. They were dumbfounded. Hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. He neither ate nor drank. So they were experiencing something supernatural. Did God save all of the people that were there with him? Did God single out one guy? That's what we're told. That's what it says. He singled out Paul in this group. Now, I don't know. That's not to say that some of these guys didn't come to faith in Christ. That's just to say what we're seeing is God chose Paul specifically. And then it says in verse 10, Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Shaul, Saul. For behold, he is praying. How did Jesus know that? How did this voice know that? Because of who he is. He's God. Paul's praying. Saul at that time, or Shaul, would be the Hebrew translation of that. Shaul. He's sitting there praying. I'm curious to know what he was praying. I wonder if he was repenting. I wonder if things were being revealed to him. I wonder if he was being humbled. I wonder if he was being convicted. I wonder. What was he praying? Yeah, I would imagine so. And Jesus sees him, and he says, For behold, he's praying. He knew this. He is conscious of it. In this vision to this totally different guy, who's a Gentile. And he says, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. What's Ananias saying? You sure about this? This guy has, he's got the legal power to take me in. Are you sure? And the Lord says to him, now listen, it's just plain and simple. I love this about Jesus. He's just straightforward. He says, go. For he is a chosen instrument. Chosen! It's where he is. It's what he is. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house. And after, so let's not miss the fact, Ananias believed God. He's like, all right. Not probably, if he's anything like me, he's going, this sounds crazy. I don't think this is a good idea. You said it, so I'm going. This is an act of faith. This is really an act of faith because this could cost him bodily harm. This could cost him everything. So he just goes. He says, all right, I'm going. Kind of like Abraham. Leave this place and go to where I'm going to show you. Okay. Same thing. Ananias departs and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, sent me so that you may regain your sight, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. There's God's grace. This murderer is going to be filled with the presence of God. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. What does he see? I wish I had the wordless book. I'd show you what he sees. Darkness, blackness. But he chooses this murderer to pour out his grace. He sends this Gentile. Paul was a Pharisee. What would this make Paul having a Gentile lay their hands on him? According to the law, unclean. Paul is instantly changed because he didn't protest. All he knows, some guy come in, prayed for me. Where I was blind, now I can see. Where I was dead, now I'm alive. Where I was full of hate, now I have this love. What's going on here? It's an amazing thing. It was hidden from him until, and literally, it says immediately, as this Ananias was obedient and acted out in faith and went and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So immediately he's changed. He goes and gets baptized. Now notice, he became a believer first. God acted upon him, then he's baptized, then he's going into the fellowship. For what? To be fed. He's getting food of a different kind. And man, I'll tell you, when you're born again and you begin to see and to be fed by this, you can't stop. You're filling a void that is so empty, that is so missing. And it's so flavorful. And it's so good to take in. And it's so good to taste that you just can't stop. I remember that was my experience. I could not put this down. I was literally being brought to life. All of a sudden, I was seeing things and thinking things and knowing things I'd never known. I was starting to know God in a whole different way for the first time. And Paul had this same experience. And he says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Immediately. He didn't wait. He changed. He went from, it's blasphemy for Jesus to say that He's the Son of God, to, this is the Son of God, and His name is Jesus. Do you know Him? He came to seek and save that which was lost. And it says in verse 21, and all those hearing Him continued to be amazed, and were saying, is this not He who in Jerusalem destroyed those who were called on His name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound and before the chief priests? Isn't this the same guy? They were seeing a different guy. They're like, this guy's different. He's not the same. He came to kill people, to get them to be, take them and so they would be killed. And now he's proclaiming. Can you imagine? You see how this new thing was just so mind-boggling to them. And it's mind-boggling to the non-believer. Because that which is spiritually discerned has to be discerned by the Spirit. And when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead. We couldn't. And so he's proclaiming this. And those who were hearing continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not He who was in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on His name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's reasoning from the Old Testament, saying, guys, this is Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for. I'm sure He went to Daniel. I'm sure he spent a lot of time in Daniel saying, look, it says here 70 weeks. And then this one that was going to come, and he was going to be karat in the Hebrew, which means cut off. And then he would have no more in the land of the living. That's Messiah. That's the one that we're supposed to be waiting for. And now is the time. He was confounding them. Because all of a sudden, now, this had been revealed. And it had been revealed back in Ephesians. He says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The ecclesia. That's you. That's me. The church is the one who makes Christ known. The church is the one who makes the gospel known. The church is the one who reaches out to lost souls. The church is the one who reveals Christ to those who are lost. It is the church that God intended to use. Weak, lost, sinful people who are broken, but who are made whole because they're redeemed. Hallelujah. They're redeemed. And He bids us go. Go therefore. Preach the gospel to all the nations. We're to preach it, this gospel. Why? Because God chooses through you to make Himself known. That could be a heavy thing to think about, but it's also humbling. You mean God chooses me to make Himself known to someone else? Yes. What an amazing God. Only God can use me for something like that. Because that just doesn't make sense. Why would He use me? Because we're the church. We're the ecclesia. We're the ones who are called out and called into. And He says to make known this mystery through the church to the rulers and authorities. Now these are in the heavenly places. These words that Paul uses here are important to understand. Okay? This is the ecclesia that is being made known. The gospel is being made through the ecclesia to the rulers. The arche is the word here. And it means the person or thing that commences the first person or things in a series, the leaders. That by which anything begins to be, the origin, the active cause. The extremity of a thing, of the corners of a sail. But I think this is primarily what he's meaning and what he wants them to grasp. This is also the meaning of the word arche, which is the Greek for rulers. The first place, principality, rule, magistracy of angels and of demons. In 1 Peter, I'll let you guys find that it's in your bulletins, I believe, to look at. In 1 Peter, Peter says, look, the angels, about this grace, about this gospel, about redemption, they long to look into this thing. It's mesmerizing to them. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. So they can't fully grasp what God is doing in redeeming mankind. And they long to know more about it. But those who are God's angels don't need to be redeemed. So they lack that experience. And there is no redemption for them so far as we can see. So they're lacking in that now. So they look. And remember that what Jesus said, that each one of us is given, God assigns angels to us. Which is a strange thing to begin with all along. But he's saying, look, they're longing to look into this whole thing of redemption. They're fascinated by it. And it's a wonder. And so they're looking into it, and he says that the church is, that the gospel is made known through the church to the rulers, the arche, and the authorities. The authorities are the exousia. Exousia. This is the same word that John uses in John chapter 1 where he says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the power. Exousia. It's the power of choice, liberty, of doing as one pleases. Physical or mental power, the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. And principally, he's talking about the power of authority or influence and of right, privilege. The power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. These powers in the heavenlies. Universally, authority over mankind. Specifically, the power of judicial decisions, of authority to manage domestic affairs. Metonymically, the thing subjected to authority or rule. Jurisdiction, one who possesses authority. A ruler of human magistrate, or the leading and more powerful among created beings, superior to man, spiritual potentates. The spiritual realm. This is the supernatural. God uses you not only to reveal the gospel to men, fallen men, but you are a testimony to the supernatural realm. That's just... He's using the church to reveal himself to these authorities and powers and principalities. That's why Paul says that he's convinced that the love of God, that the love of Christ, that nothing can overcome it. Not even those. Because why? Because we're the witnesses of what God is doing. And so he says, because of this, he said, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what he always intended. Because it glorifies the Son. And remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Father, I've done all that you've asked. Everything that you commanded me, I did. And all those that you've given me, I've lost none. Now, glorify thou me with you, with the glory that I had before the world was. People say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Sounds like he's saying he's God to me. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. He does not share his glory with another. Only God himself. It's the idea. This is what God's intent was all along. This is what he had ordained. He had foreordained and predestined this to be. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. And listen, it's the eternal purpose. It will never end. It will always be. It has always been. That's the idea. This has always been the way that God intended it. And never anything different. It has never wavered from this. And he says, in whom you have boldness, or we have boldness and confidence. Access through faith in him. We have boldness because of Christ. This simply means this. Has Christ accomplished all that he was supposed to? And does that give us access to the Father? Does that give us access to come boldly before him? Boldly. That means without fear, without hesitation, without worry, without all those things. Why? Because remember what we talked about earlier in Ephesians, that fear of the penalty has been removed far from us. We're free. We have liberty. We have power. We've been imbued with the power of God. He's in us. And it's not just the Holy Spirit like some people think. It's the fullness of the God, of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said he would send the Holy Spirit and he would be in you. And he also said, I will be, the Father will be God in you, Emmanuel, God with us. This is what he has always proclaimed. This is the eternal purpose of God. And we have boldness and confidence and access through faith in Christ. This is what God has always intended, and this is what he's always brought forth. This was the purpose that he had made everything for. That's why Jesus is a central figure of all of history, and there is no one like him. When people try to compare people to Jesus, it's because they don't know who Jesus is. They have no clue. And it's an insult. It's an insult. Can you imagine the God of all heaven and somebody tries to bring someone along him in comparison? I'm sorry, but that's sickening to me the more that I think about it and the more that I understand who Jesus is. No one compares to him. He has no equal. None at all. And this was always what his intent was, to reveal his Son when the time had come. And he uses the church for this purpose, to show it to the supernatural realm and to the natural realm. And he does it so that we can have boldness and confidence and come to our Father who's in heaven. It's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a glorious thing. We should rejoice in this fact that he uses us to make himself known. And part of that is because he dwells within us. And we need to understand that as the church. That's what he is intended for us to do and to know, so that we can have bold confidence to come before him. We can ask for anything in Christ's name in accordance with his will, because he has made it possible. That's the redemptive work of Christ. Just like he did with Paul, he changed his name. He'll do the same through you and in you and for you. Because God is the God of all grace, and what was hidden before is now seen, and it's seen through you. if you are His? Do you know Him? Have you been born again? Is God revealing through you the things hidden from ages past to those who need it most? Do it. Trust Him to do it. And do it boldly. It says right here, we can. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for saving lost sinners like us. We thank You for the redemptive work of Christ on that cross, for the mocking, for the beating, for the things that He endured. Lord, when people proclaim that You're not fair, because some people do not and will not come to You, never ask themselves, was it fair for the only perfect person to have lived on this face of this earth, who was without sin, who was spotless? Is it fair that He had to endure what He did for all of our sin, which He never committed? Is that fair? I pray, Lord, that You would just press this in upon our consciousness, and so that we would be well aware of it, and that we would worship You all the more, knowing the lengths and the depths, and the heights and the width of what You were willing to endure to make this purpose, this predestined plan of Yours, to come to fruition exactly when it was supposed to, not a minute less and not a minute before, but exactly when it was supposed to, all according to Your plan. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we have redemption. We thank You that we have forgiveness. We thank You that we can have our sins removed and that we can be born again because You have made it possible. We thank You for all these things and more, and for revealing it to us, because we were blind like Paul and You made us to see. Thank You. Thank You, gracious King, for giving us audience and that we can come boldly before You. Thank You, O Lord, for Your graciousness and kindness, for Your mercy, for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.